So good evening, guys. Thank you guys all for coming out tonight. We are in for a treat. As I shared with everyone on Sunday morning, we have Patty Hite here tonight from Out of Egypt Ministries. She will be sharing, and she will be sharing a powerful story of God's love, truth, and grace. Now, whenever you hear someone sharing a powerful story, you think, okay, great, you know, another testimony. More than a testimony, guys. What we're going to get tonight is something that's going to do three things for us. It's going to empower us. It's going to encourage us in our own walks. But most importantly, I believe it's going to equip us with what we're going through and maybe with what some other people are going through around us. So tonight, I want you to pay close attention, not just to the story, but the truth behind the story. And I'm going to tell you this. I got to know Patty through seeing her at a conference and giving her a call up and her giving me a call back. And then bringing Patty out to our camp this summer for inner city kids. And many of you know about that ministry. When we brought Patty out to share her story and her truth with our campers that are going through so much, the Lord moved. And it was one of the most powerful things that happened the entire summer. We saw literal breakthroughs in not just girls, not just boys, but many, many campers. And I believe that's the power of what God's doing through someone who I call a friend now. So let me call up to the front my friend and someone you're going to get to know right now, Patty Hite.
Hello, Calvary Chapel, North Jersey. I see a couple of Giants shirts and Yankees hats. Yay, thanks for that. Thank you for having me out, Pastor Tim, and thank you, Pastor Kurt, for your beautiful introduction. And like Pastor Kurt said, I am Patty Hite from Out of Egypt Ministries. Out of Egypt Ministries is the name that the Lord gave me because he literally took me out of Egypt, out of a place of bondage and deception where I enjoyed eating the leeks and the trash that Egypt had to offer me. And he has brought me into his promised land where I will forever dwell. And I'm so thankful for that. So I am going to share my testimony tonight, but I just want to share, just encourage a little bit, maybe make us think a little bit. Before I share my story, but I was born in September of 1966. I'm going to be 51 in less than 2 weeks. You know, when you turn 50, it's like, hey, a big celebration, you're 50. But when you turn 51, you're actually in your 50s now. So that's a little scary for me. When I'm out playing frisbee with 20-year-olds, my body is saying, ah. I mean, my mind is saying, ah, come on, you can do this. And my body's screaming, you should be home watching the game. So because I was born in September of 1966, that was just a few months before what society called the Summer of Love, right? The Summer of Love, 1969. And the reason they called it the Summer of Love is because of the sexual revolution, right? Interesting how during that time in our history, society identified love with basically having sex with anyone you wanted. We called it the Summer of Love, but I now call it a generation deceived. Massive, massive deception. But I want to show tonight, before I literally share my testimony, how God describes love. So we know the love chapter to be, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is smack dab in the middle of Paul to the Corinthians talking about spiritual gifts. But the Lord teaches us about love in 1 Corinthians 13, but I find it interesting that the very first verse of that chapter starts off with a negative, so to speak. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but verse 1 of that chapter says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So you can have all these gifts, but if you don't have love, you're a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Continues to tell us what we can have these amazing gifts with God, but if we don't have love, we're nothing and it profits nothing. And then the Lord explains to us what his love is and isn't. And then he tells us three amazing words. But before I share those three words, I want to ask you guys a question. Do you believe every word in the Bible is true?
Yes.
You do? Okay, so then you must believe these three words, and not just believe them, but live by them, trusting that they're true. And it's the first three words in verse 8 of that chapter. And those three words are, love never fails. So remember that, love never fails, and live by that. Trust God when he tells you that love never fails, and don't be afraid to love. Loving someone isn't condoning or approving of their sin, it's being Christ-like, loving someone in spite of their sin. And isn't that what Jesus did with us? So as I share my testimony, I want you to notice the difference of God's word being revealed to me through the sound of a clanging cymbal versus its revelation through love. As I said, I was born in 1966, and you guys are a pretty young church. Is there anyone my age here? All right. So you guys, you four, you guys remember that back in 1966, there was no such thing as playdates, right? You just played with the neighborhood kids. Most families only had one car back then, and Dad took it to work, right? So I played with the neighborhood kids. And in my neighborhood, in my section of the street, it just happened to be all boys and me. There were about four or five boys that we hung out with every day, and me. And from the earliest I could remember, I thought I was one of those boys. Not in a tomboy kind of way. I literally thought I was a boy. Everything in my heart, which is where your emotions are, right? Everything in my heart and in my mind told me that I was a boy. I walked the same. I talked the same. My body mannerisms were the same. I excelled at sports better than they did. At least that's my perception. We're going to be talking a lot about perception tonight, but in my perception, I was better than all those boys. And it was around 5 or 6 years old, and I'm kind of guessing at that age, but it was around that age that I began to realize that I wasn't a boy, that I wasn't like the boys, because my body was actually different than theirs. I didn't have everything that they had, and I didn't understand why that was. Why was I this boy trapped in this body that didn't have everything all the boys did? That confused me, but it also made me really, really angry. I was so angry, I felt gypped. And so because of this anger, I began to self-injure myself at a very, very young age. That was just one of the reasons I self-injured. When I realized I didn't have that boy body, I would wish, I didn't really know how to pray, but I think every child has an understanding of what prayer is. It's not until we get older that we make the decision not to pray anymore, but I would wish / pray that, when's my boy body coming? When's my boy body coming? So it was so confusing and tiring for me. I was so tired of wishing for something that was not coming. I was also angry and confused because of the relationship that I saw between my parents. I watched my father and listened to my father belittle my mother every single day. I would hear him say things to her like, you are so stupid. You're just worthless. You're crazy. You're nuts. You're so nuts. I'm going to drop you off at the loony bin and never pick you up. I would hear my dad say that to my mom. When we would go away on trips, I would wonder, is this the last time I'm going to see my mom? Is today the day he's going to drop her off at the loony bin? So I would have a fear getting into a car. I didn't know that at the time, but now I know that that's where one of those fears began in me. I watched my mother manipulate my father. She was such a manipulator. She knew exactly how to manipulate our household to get exactly what she wanted, but especially manipulating my dad. So in my mind, I thought, well, if she trusted him, why would she manipulate him? So she must not trust him. And if she doesn't trust him, should I trust him? Now, I didn't have the cognitive thinking at that time to literally understand that's what I was thinking at the time. But as I got saved and the Lord showed me these things, this is what was going on in my mind. This was what my foundation in life was being built off of. So because I didn't trust because my mom seemingly didn't trust my dad, I didn't know if I should trust my dad. And if I didn't trust my dad, then I shouldn't trust all men. And so that perception led to the deception, a seed of deception, yet another seed of deception being planted in my heart that said, no man could be trusted. So I wasn't close to either one of my parents. I didn't want to be like either one of my parents. I didn't want to be like my mom. I didn't want to be like my dad. So I didn't feel like a woman. I didn't want to be like my mom, who represented femininity to me, because I was afraid if I was like my mom, I would end up like my mom, meaning I would be stupid and useless, worthless and weak. And I certainly didn't want to be weak. I wanted to be strong. I didn't really spend time with my dad or necessarily want to be like my dad, because he was always so angry, and I hated, and I don't like to use that word, but I hated the way he treated my mom. I could not stand it. And I really didn't like the way he treated other women either, because when we were out, I don't know, at the grocery store or at the bank or something like that, I would watch the way he would treat other women, and I would see him making sexual remarks about a woman's body in front of my mom, in front of me, and it just skeeved me out. I knew it wasn't right, so I didn't like that. So I didn't want to be like my mom, who represented femininity. So because of that, I detached from femininity. I detached from my mom, thus detaching from femininity and wanting nothing to do with that. I didn't want to be like my dad, the masculine, because I didn't want to be angry and mean. So I detached from him. So I felt like this in-between nothing. I felt so alone and so useless. So because of this, my view of femininity and masculinity was skewed. It was flawed from a very young age. And again, that flawed foundation, anybody who builds here, you know, if you have a flawed foundation, the whole rest of the building is going to teeter and totter, and things just aren't going to work out right. And my foundation was skewed for sure. Now, to make matters even more painful and more confusing, made me feel even more isolated, I was being sexually violated as a little girl. So, and it was a man that was sexually violating me. So in my mind, because, right, the mind never stops. It doesn't matter if you're 6 or 66. The mind is always moving and working and trying to make sense of things, right? So my mind was trying to make sense of this. So in my little girl mind, I thought, you know what, this must only happen to little girls. So if I could just somehow make myself become a boy, this will stop. When my boy body parts grow, there's no way they're going to be able to do this anymore, and it's going to stop. Oh, when's that going to happen? When will that happen? So obviously that never came. My boy body never came. And so again, I just became more angry and more angry. And I really felt gypped in life. So I had from a very young age, I was already living my life as a victim, understandably, right? So now Satan obviously had a field day with that. Satan didn't say, I was a towhead back then, nice bright blonde bush of hair that I only let my mom brush about once every 3 months on top of my head. Satan didn't say, "Aw, look at this cute little toehead girl. I'm going to leave her alone, man. She's going through enough already." Absolutely not. Just the opposite of that. Satan was drooling to get his hands on me. And listen, we have that common saying of saying, "Oh, we're a Christian. We're Christians, so we have a big target on our back for Satan," which we do. But listen, every single person born has a target on their back with Satan, because we are all born in the image and the likeness of God, and he hates God. So whether I became a Christian or not, Satan hated me, and he had a field day with me. But obviously, I didn't understand that at the time. So when I was about 10 years old, I realized I started liking girls in a special way, but I didn't quite understand what that special way was. You know, I would flirt with them kind of like the little boys do. You know, you throw something at them, and I had good aim, so I often hit the girls I was flirting with or pull their hair or whatever, but I didn't really understand what was going on. Then I hit puberty. The joy of puberty. So much fun. But my puberty started a rise inside my heart and inside my physical. There's not really super young kids here tonight, so I can just, right? Are we good? So as my hormones were raging, now I had all this new stuff going on in my mind, and I started having sexual fantasies about other girls. Now, at this point, I realized there was, you know, because I was older and more mature, I realized there was no wishing to become a boy. I didn't like it, but I knew I was a girl. I did not like it. But I knew no one had to tell me, because no one knew what was going on, even though I was being made fun of by other kids, you know, being called lesbo and dyke and all this stuff. Nobody knew what I was going through inside, so it's not like I heard people telling me, "Hey, now, you know, that's a sin what you're feeling." Inside, in my own heart, I knew it was wrong for girls to like girls. So I did not know what to do with that. Now, we got to remember, this is now the late 1970s. There was no one for me to talk to about this back then. We didn't go to church, but if I went to church back in the late 1970s and talked to somebody about really thinking that I was a boy and I had gender confusion and that I had same-sex attraction, they would have probably either kicked my family out of the church or told me that I was sick and disgusting and that I need to just pray, or they would have sent me to some, I don't know, take the gay away camp and slapped lipstick on my face and put me in a dress and said, "You just pray and it'll all be better." None of that would have worked. And thank God there wasn't internet back then. Because if I was able to type in on the computer, "How do you know you're gay? How do you know you're transgender?" a plethora of lies would have come up on the computer, and I would have believed them because they would have met my feelings. I would have actually been even more confused. Even though these lies would have met my feelings, it would have brought me into a deeper place of confusion, because lies bring darkness. Darkness is where lies, L-I-E-S, lies dwell. And I was already in darkness. So thankfully, there was no computers back then. All I ever heard from society and even in my own home was that gay people were sick and disgusting, and you'd better stay away from them. And so I knew there was no one I could talk to about this. And because I was the type of person that took matters into my own hands, kind of almost a necessity in my house, the only way I could think to get rid of this pain and this confusion that I was feeling was through just altering my mind. And so at 12 years old, I started drinking, heavily drinking. And by the time I was 13, I was doing drugs. Every single day I was doing heavy drugs. I would do LSD. I actually probably did close to or about 30 hits of LSD before I was even 17 years old, where one hit of this drug could send you into la-la land and you could never come back. But oh, how the Lord protected me, because he knows the end from the beginning. So I was always wasted high, because I did not want to be sober, because if I was sober, I was in so much pain and confusion. So I graduated high school at 17 years old. Somehow, by the grace of God, because I didn't study, I barely went to school, but I graduated high school, and my sister, who's 15 years older than me, was living in Florida with her family. I grew up in New York, Western New York, Buffalo Bill area, sorry. I've been in Jersey for 23 years now, so I'm definitely a Giants fan. I'm actually going to Boston to speak, I think like the second Sunday in October, and I thought about bringing a Yankees hat, and then I'm like, I don't know. I have to really pray about that one. But my sister brought me to Florida to live with her, and it was shortly after being in Florida that I went to a party, which wasn't strange for me. That's what I did. I was a partier. But there was something different that happened at this party. This party, a guy asked me out on a date. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know what to do with this. I'd never actually dated anyone before. Now, I was sexually active because of all the parties that I went to. I was too young to have a job, and I needed my drugs and my alcohol, so basically I solicited myself to get the drugs and the alcohol, but nobody had ever taken the time to ask me out on a date before. So I'm at this party, and this guy asks me out on a date, and I'm like, man, I don't know, this is a little weird. But I actually said yes. I'm like, you know what, maybe if I go out on a date, it'll kind of take away my same-sex attraction, and it'll make me all better, because I'm the type of person that thinks I could take everything into my own hands. So I went out on the date with this guy, and it was on this date that he proceeded to tell me that he had just been released from prison. Now, you would think, I had just turned 18 years old, and you would think that I would run in the other direction from that, but I was so amazed that someone was showing me attention that I continued dating this guy. Just shy of a year later, we actually ended up getting married. I was 19 and he was 27, fresh out of prison, living with his grandma. And so I'm like, yes, of course I'll marry you. So again, I thought that this would be the end-all, cure-all for me. Certainly, if I got married, it would fix me, because I thought I needed fixing. I thought it would take away my same-sex attraction, and I thought it would take away my gender confusion. And you know why I wanted that? Because I didn't want to be same-sex attracted. I didn't want to be gender confused. This is not something that I wanted. It wasn't something that I was excited over. I want you guys to really understand that, okay? I was just working and dealing with what was laid before me. So I'm married to this guy now, and I'm thinking everything's going to be better, but that's not how it rolled out. A few weeks after being married, he started to physically abuse me severely. And so I thought, you know what? I knew it. I knew all men were bad. This is it. This is just the nail in the coffin. I'm done. I'm done with trying to be straight. Forget it. This is over with. All men are bad. Now again, that was my perception. Understandable perception, but that perception led to a deception, because saying that all men are bad is wrong. Not all men are bad, but that's what I had experienced. So I stayed in this marriage for actually a couple years, and then I ended up filing for a divorce. And it was shortly after my divorce, I moved back up north. That's when I moved to New Jersey. It was shortly after that I came out as a lesbian. And please, please hear me when I tell you this. When I came out as a lesbian is when I felt freedom for the first time in my life. And that freedom was real to me. And I clung to it. I felt free because I was doing anything I wanted now. I felt free because I was no longer saying no to these guttural desires that I'd had for as long as I could remember. But listen, and I want you to hear this, especially you young people, which is like everyone here. I really want you to hear this. Just because I felt free doesn't mean I was free. I was even further in bondage and in deception now. I had definitely set up camp in Egypt. Sin is so deceptive that I didn't even think what I was doing was sin. I thought I was just now finally acting out and living out the way I was created to be. I finally felt like I fit in somewhere. I finally had friends. When I became part of the LGBT community, I went from being a nobody and felt so ugly and disgusting to being really super popular and embraced in the LGBT community. I had a family now, and they loved me well. When I first came out, I went hog wild crazy. I had tons. I was always out in the bars. I just moved to New Jersey, so I was finally joining all these new sports teams. I was playing softball and flag football and volleyball teams, all this. Which there's a large number of lesbians that play those different sports. Not everyone, but there's a large number there. So I was meeting a lot of new people, and I was always out in the clubs. So like I said, I went hog wild crazy. And it fit what I thought was a need at the time. But eventually, even in that, I became lonely in that. Lonely in the one-night stands. Lonely in the short-term relationships I had. And then I realized what I wanted was to meet the woman of my dreams, fall madly in love, and start to build a life together. And you know why I wanted that? Because that's normal. Everyone wants to meet that special someone, fall madly in love, and live happily ever after. I wasn't any different because mine happened to be with a woman and that I was a lesbian. I still wanted that. And then I met that person in the late 1990s. I met her. We hit it off right away. Both of us pretty much knew this is it. This is it. We're going to spend the rest of our lives together. She moved from out west, moved to New Jersey. We set up shop together, got an apartment, lived there for a year or two, I can't remember. And then we naturally progressed into the next step of our relationship, and we bought a home together. And we're in this home, beautiful neighborhood. We fit right in. Our neighbors loved us. We loved them. We were your typical couple. We went to work. We came home. We had dinner. We mowed our yard. We did our laundry. We walked our dogs. We hung out and helped neighbors, shoveling snow, whatever it might be. We were just like every other couple in our minds. And then as we're growing in our relationship, we realized that we both wanted to take yet another step. We were talking about having a family, and because we were talking about having a family, we thought, you know what? We should probably look into spiritual things. And it's like, okay, yeah, we should look into spiritual things. We should find out if there's a God. And you know why? Because that's normal too. Just because I was gay didn't mean I was an atheist. I just didn't know who God was. So we started reading different books on reincarnation. We got our palms read. We got our charts read with the stars and all of that. One thing that we did not do is we did not look into Christianity. Because the only thing we knew about Christianity was when we went to gay pride parades. And, you know, I lived in Jersey, so the pride parades in this area are always in June. And I would always get a twofer. I'd get Jersey and New York. So it was a win-win for me, right? But whether I was in Jersey or in New York, every single pride parade that I was at, I would always, not sometimes, always see Christians there holding up signs that would say things like, "God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve." Homosexuals will burn in hell. Turn or burn. God hates fags. And there was always this strange one that said, LEV:18:22. And I thought, what is that? I kind of thought maybe it was a scripture verse, because one time when I was like 14 or 15 years old, I was tripping on acid and I went home too soon. And I sat in my orange beanbag chair and didn't know what to do. So I grabbed the family Bible that's like the size of that window there and started flipping through it. And I'm like, where should I read? So I went to the book of Revelation with the dragons and stuff. Not a good idea. LSD or reading the Bible, especially Revelation, when you're high on drugs. So I kind of thought maybe the LEV:18:22 was a scripture verse, but I had no idea what it meant. So needless to say, seeing those Christians with those signs did not make me feel welcomed into Christianity or loved by their God. And there you have it, the noise of a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Because all I ever saw and heard from those people and those signs was the loud, obnoxious sounds of hatred. But what I didn't know, ba-da-ba-ba, is that God was bigger than them, and he was bigger than those signs. And now I can share with you how God met me right where I was. In December of 2001, my only brother Larry was diagnosed with lung cancer right after 9/11. It was like, I'm a flight attendant. I don't put that on tape because I signed papers when I became a flight attendant. Oh. Well, it's on tape now. There you have it. She flies for Delta. But anyways, so right after 9/11, which freaked me out, freaked us all out, right? We were right here. Some of you here may have lost someone in 9/11. That was my office. So I was, my girlfriend and I were freaked out by that. My birthday is September 13th. And so that week, I always take my vacation, my birthday week. My girlfriend had never, ever called in sick. She had been flying for probably 12 or 13 years at that time. She had never called in sick, and I asked her if she would call in sick for that trip. She was supposed to start a trip Tuesday morning, flying from Newark to San Francisco, and she called in sick. Never called in sick. And it's not like we had plans. It wasn't like a big birthday or whatever. It was just, yeah. Whatever, okay, I'll call in sick, never having called in sick before. So that happened in September, and then in December of 2001, my brother Larry told me he was diagnosed with lung cancer, and that broke me. You know, you hear lung cancer, and it's not like, okay, yeah, you're going to make it through this. So I would go and visit him in upstate New York near Buffalo, and while I was working and playing women's professional football and on a softball team, I would go up and visit him as often as I could. And one of the times I went to visit him, he started telling me about this guy that lived across the street from him that was a Christian. I'm like, oh, here we go. But my brother told me that this guy would grab his Bible every day after work and come over and start to share the gospel with my brother. And then he told me those words. You know, some parents don't ever want to hear, Mom, Dad, I'm gay. I heard my brother say, Patty, I'm a Christian. So I'm like, what do I do with that? Like, I have to love my brother, but now he's the very thing that I think hates me, so I didn't know what to do with that, but I watched him, and I watched my brother change. I saw this body that was ravished with cancer. His hair was falling out in clumps. So I saw his body dying, but I saw this life come alive inside of my brother, and I didn't know what to do with that. So I just stored that in my heart. Then on October 22nd, 2002, on my brother's 48th birthday, at 3:45 in the morning, as I was holding his hand in the hospital, I watched him take his last breath. My brother died right in front of me, and it devastated me. I did not know what to do with that. Death became real to me for the first time in my life, and it rocked my world. My girlfriend tried to comfort me as best as she could, but when you don't know Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, how do you comfort someone when it comes to death? So now I have all these questions rolling around in my heart and in my mind, and most of them I didn't want to have there, and I'm trying to push them out, but it kept circling back into my head, and there was this one question that I could not get out of my heart and mind as much as I tried. And so I wanted to talk to my girlfriend about this question, but if I talked to her about it, it could hurt her, and it could change the course of our relationship. But I wanted to talk to her about it because she wasn't just my lover, she was my best friend. But I was afraid of hurting her. So we're laying in bed one day, and I'm just laying there, and it's like, bam, 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 this question hitting me in the head and in the heart, and so I just rolled over. And I looked her in the eye, and I said, babe, do you think the way we're living is wrong? And she had this shocked look on her face. So immediately I'm thinking, what did I do? Why did I say that? I wish I could take those words back. And she looks at me, and she says, I can't believe you just asked me that. I was just getting ready to ask you the same thing. Please, you guys, tell me that's not the Holy Spirit all up inside our lesbian bedroom that day, okay? Because there's no place you can hide from God. There's no place he won't come and make himself known to you, even in a lesbian bedroom. And he did that day. So it's like, okay, well, I saw my brother pray. Let's pray. I think the rules are you have to get on your knees. So right there in our bedroom, hardwood floors, just throwing that out there, we got down on our knees and we cried out and we said, God, if you're real, will you show us? And if the way we're living is wrong, show us. And so I'm like, you know, I also saw my brother with a Bible all the time. He had his oxygen in one hand and his Bible in the other. I'm like, I think we should get a Bible. I'm feeling that kind of sense. Well, again, that was the Holy Spirit. I had no idea who the Holy Spirit was. I believed in aliens. I used to drop ecstasy and go to Pine Bush, New York, because supposedly there was a bunch of alien sightings there, and maybe I'd get sucked up into a UFO, and there I'd find God. You know, so I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit, but I'm telling you, it doesn't matter whether I knew who the Holy Spirit was. He was there. So, because trust me, I would not say, let's get a Bible. But it's like, okay, well, let's grab the Bible. And we had one in the house, so we had to go up to the attic to get it. And we go up in the attic, and we're looking through boxes, and we found the Bible, and we came and sat down, and we're just kind of flipping through it, not knowing where to look. We had no idea what to do with the Bible. So we're flipping, and we're flipping, and we're flipping, and finally it's like, you know what, let's just stop here on this page and start reading. So there's this really long word at the top of the page, and it's like Leviticus. And I remember looking over on the left-hand side and seeing this bold number 18, and then kind of just our eyes are scanning through things, and as God would have it, we stopped on verse 22. There it is, Lev 18:22, and this is what we read. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And I want you to notice it says it is an abomination, not they are an abomination. Okay, it's talking about the act. If you want to go to a verse where God's talking about the people being an abomination, it's Proverbs 16:5, which says everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And I also want you to know that there are 31,102 verses in the Bible, and there's about 5 that talk about homosexuality. Tell me that that was not God leading us and guiding us. When you cry out to God and ask him questions, he's going to guide you to the truth. We asked him if he was real and if the way we were living was wrong, and he led us to the very place that he knew would touch our hearts and make us go, oh. So at that moment, we were shocked, but that's kind of as far as it went for about a week. I'm like, well, that's talking about men. I don't like men. You put two together, that's a double whammy of not liking men. Maybe God kind of feels the same way. Maybe we're okay. But deep inside, I still wanted to know the truth. So my girlfriend comes home, said she worked with a Christian, and so she asked this Christian if the Bible says anything about women being together. And she's like, there's this book called Romans, and we should read chapter 1. So we got the Bible out because we were searching. We wanted answers. We knew God was real at that point, but that's about all we knew. So we read Romans chapter 1, and when we got to verses 26 and 27, this is what we read. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So at this point, we knew we had to find a church, which was scary. So we tried one church, that didn't work. We tried another church, that didn't work. It was a Catholic church, and they did everything in Polish, so that really didn't work. And so, again, my girlfriend comes home from work, and she says, I flew with another Christian, which is odd. There's not a whole bunch of Christians in the airline business. But she flew with another Christian, comes home, and she says, My friend that I flew with today said there's this really awesome church that she goes to. It's called Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, and you should give it a shot. So as soon as Sunday came, we decided to go. And I got to tell you, first off, it was hard to find because most Calvaries are warehouses and not churches. So we're driving around. You know, I had this preconceived idea that it had to be a white church with a bell on the top and a like fence around it or something, but it was a warehouse. But it was scary. It was exciting and scary for me to get ready for church that day. Because you see, at that point in my life, I didn't identify in the feminine at all. At all. I only had male clothing. So when I went to the closet to put on my church clothes that day, it was my men's shoes, my men's socks, my men underclothes, my men outer clothes, men's cologne, glasses, watch, everything. I looked and moved and behaved like a man. Walking in with my girlfriend, who didn't have the same gender issues that I did, so we looked like what the typical straight person sees as a lesbian couple, you know, one in the masculine and one in the feminine, which isn't how it always is. But so walking in, I felt like I had this like big flashing red L on my shirt, like, lesbian, are you gonna let me in? But I gotta tell you, when we walked in, the walking in wasn't necessarily as scary as the getting ready for the walking in, because we went in and we walked in just like everyone else. We weren't over-welcomed, and we weren't under-welcomed, in the sense that we weren't over-welcomed like, yay, we finally got gay people, there's lesbians here, let's show them Jesus. And it wasn't like under-welcomed in the sense that, oh my gosh, there's lesbians here, let them sit down first so we don't accidentally sit next to them and have to explain to the kids what they are, right? We walked in, and we kind of sat in the back, like, where Kurt is in the center section back there. You know, and intimidated, but we sat in, and I'm looking up, you know, it's a pretty big church. I'm looking up on the stage, and I'm thinking, where's the like, old-timey pipe organ, and the lady, you know, Bart Simpson's mom or something, the lady with the bouffant hairdo, because isn't that what church is? And how come no one's in a suit, and the ladies aren't in bonnets and skirts? Like, what is this? Instead, I saw couple of guitars and drums and keyboards and all this stuff, and I didn't know Christianese yet, so I didn't know what a worship team was. So I'm like, there's a band coming out on stage. So the worship team comes out and they started playing music, and I love music. And so the music was soothing to my soul. But then, excuse me, hang on one sec. Then when I saw the words up on the screens, the words were talking about how holy God is and how righteous he is. But then I saw the words talking about how much he loved me. How much he loved me. And I'm looking at these words and I'm listening to the music and I'm welling up with tears and I'm thinking to myself, no, God, there's no way you can love me. I'm too gross. I'm too dirty. I've done too many bad things. And I'm a lesbian. And besides, God, those signs that the Christians were holding up told me you hated me. But God, again, in the Holy Spirit was telling me, no, Patty, I love you. I love you. Those signs aren't true. I love you. I know you by your name. You're mine. You're mine. His Holy Spirit was showing me how much he loved me. And listen, love never fails. I didn't walk into that church and hear about how, well, eventually I did hear about how wretched of a sinner I was, but the first thing I experienced when I walked in was the love of God, my Creator, and that love changed everything. So on January 19th, 2003, the best day of my life, I cried out to God at the end of the service when my pastor asked if anyone wanted to pray. And I cried out and I asked God the Father to forgive me of my sins, for Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior in my life and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And right then, as many of you know, because you've experienced the same thing, the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. At that very moment, I went from darkness to light, from deception to truth. Truth that God loved me, and that truth set me free. I knew at that moment that his love was greater than any love I could get from anyone or anything else. Right then, that love caused an immediate change in my life after 24 years of being addicted to drugs and alcohol. It ended that day. And so did my gay identity. My new identity was in Jesus Christ. But now that didn't mean poof, everything went away. That didn't mean poof, it could have, but it didn't mean that my same-sex attractions went away and I didn't walk out doing pirouettes like some girly girl. I still had issues. And I had no idea about Christianity or what a walk with God looked like. But one thing I did know is that the Bible was true and it held all the answers to any questions that I ever had. So I started to devour the Word of God. I got saved in January. I read through the whole Bible by summer. And then I read through the New Testament again by the end of the year. I knew that I could find who God was in the living Word. But even in all of that, I still had some questions, very personal questions. And some of those were, okay, God, I believe in you. I know you're all-powerful and you're right, but I have to ask you, if you're telling me that I wasn't born gay, then why? Why does it feel so natural? Why does it feel so normal to me? Why is it all I remember having? And Lord, will you show me everywhere I've been deceived? Now that I've read through your truth, I'm thinking I've been deceived a lot in my life. I've received deception and I've given deception. Will you please show me everywhere I've been deceived and show me your truth to replace that deception with? Because I'm tired of walking in deception. I want your truth because I'm seeing now with each and every day that your truth sets me free and it feels good. And God, will you please show me everywhere I'm wrong and you're right? And he was so faithful to answer all those questions for me in his perfect timing, because if he would have answered all, because I had more questions too, but if he would have answered all those questions, bam, 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 it would have been too overwhelming for me. So he did it in His perfect timing. And that's when God began to show me about my childhood trauma and the effect deception played in my life, how I detached from my mom and detached from things feminine, and how I had distrust toward men. I would have never been able to figure that out. The Lord showed me that. So now, because I was spending so much time with God, I began to hear His voice even more clearly. Oh, how nice it is to say that we know our shepherd's voice, right? Because His voice is the only voice that's never going to lead us in deception. His voice will always, always lead us in truth. And again, I wanted to know all I could about Him. I didn't read the Bible to find out about me. I knew about me. I know we have a lot of acronyms, right, in our Christianese language. And B-I-B-L-E is one of them, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I didn't want instructions. I wanted to find out who God was. And you can find who He is on each and every page of the Bible. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Deuteronomy. It doesn't always have to be New Testament. You know, Jesus quoted the most Old Testament verses out of the book of Deuteronomy. It's an awesome book if you've never read it. So anything the Lord asked me to do or give to Him, I did. Because He loved me. Because He was real and He loved me. I gave Him everything. And I could, because He didn't ask me for everything all at once. I was head over heels in love with the Lord. And it took me, sorry guys, I hope this doesn't make you awkward or embarrassed, but it took me 2.5-3 years to stop wearing men's boxer briefs underneath my clothes. He wasn't kicking me out of the kingdom because of that. When it was time for me to understand that's not something He wanted for me, He talked to me about it. He showed me. But there was a lot of other things He had wanted to deal with first, like my anger. That was a huge issue that He had to deal with. The same-sex attraction and the gender issues, that came in His timing. And because He started with the things that He knew was bringing Him the most glory and the best for me to be able to handle, it grew my trust in Him. You guys understand what I'm saying? Please don't put expectations onto people that you're ministering to, or yourself or your family members. Please don't do that. Let God talk to people. We're not called to fix anyone. We can't. We're called to love and point people to Jesus. So some of those things that the Lord did talk to me about were really, really hard because they were my place of comfort. I spent many, many nights flat on my face, crying out and praying to God, asking Him about my same-sex attraction and my gender issues. God, how am I going to give this to You? It feels like the essence of who I am. What do I do with this? And the Lord showed me how important trust and obedience, trusting in Him and obedience, that's my part. There's action on our part too, you guys. Trust and obedience were for my growth and my sanctification. And listen, if I loved Him, I could trust Him. And if I trusted Him, I would follow Him even when my feelings said otherwise. And there was a lot of times my feelings said otherwise. But I had to ask myself, what do I want to live with? My feelings or the Almighty Lord who loves me? And why did I love Him? Because He loved me. I also started to realize that not all Christians were like the ones that I saw at those gay pride parades. Many Christians in my church were loving and kind and patient with me. I just had to give them a chance. Listen, some of these ladies that came alongside me prayed things that they probably had never prayed for someone before. A couple years in, maybe 3-4 years in, is when the Lord really started talking to me about being a woman. And I knew He wanted me to understand what it was to be a woman. And I knew I had to pray and ask Him for that. But it was one of the hardest things I did. I would lay, again, flat on my face and cry out, God, will You show me what it is to be a... And then I couldn't say the word. I'm like, I'll spell it. Lord, will You show me what it is to be a W-O-M... And I couldn't say it. that's how much of a struggle it was for me. But I knew God wanted it, so I wanted to give it to him. So I, at that point, I had two prayer partners, a pastor's wife and an elder's wife, and we'd get together every week or every other week, I can't remember, and they'd lay out what they needed prayer for, and I would share what I needed prayer for. And this one particular day, I'm like, no, you guys go first. You know, so Michelle prayed or said what her prayer requests were. My friend Christine, you know, shared what her prayer requests were, and then it was my turn. And so I shared some of the lighter ones. And my friend Christine is like, Patty, there's something you're holding back on. I'm like, ay, the Holy Spirit. So I'm like, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to ask you guys to pray something for me that I'm not able to pray myself. Would you guys please come before the Lord and ask him to show me what it is to be, and I couldn't say it, because I knew they were going to pray it, and I knew if they prayed it, God was going to hear it, and God was going to do it. So I got out a piece of paper, and with a shaky hand, I wish I still had that piece of paper, with a shaky hand, I just wrote the word woman, and I slid it to them. Now they're crying, and I'm crying, because that's a whole new thing that I started to do, crying. I became a Christian, and I started to cry. So they prayed right then for the Lord to show me what it was to be a woman, and I guarantee they prayed it probably every day, and that's why I can stand here today. I've saved almost 15 years now, and I can say I'm so thankful to be a woman, and I value that God created me as a woman. And I shop in the women's department, not the men's department, and it's nice. One thing that's a little weird with women's clothes, though, why are the pockets so little? You can't even stick your hands in there. So please, somebody fix that. But I was able to surrender that to the Lord because he showed and he proved over and over and over again that I could trust him. And one of the things that he showed me early on, about maybe a year after being saved, is that I had to move out of the house that I loved. It was a beautiful home that my now ex-girlfriend and I had. It was a colonial. I grew up in a really teeny tiny house, and this was the biggest house I'd ever had, the only one I'd ever owned. And the Lord showed me I had to move out. So I sat and I shared with my ex-girlfriend what the Lord had told me. And she and I prayed about it together. Because on January 19th, 2003, she gave her heart to the Lord as well. And she has never looked back either. And she's actually a missionary now. And this one I really can't say on tape. But she's a missionary in foreign countries, to where she brings Bibles in their own language. And if she gets caught, she might not ever come home. But that's what God does with a life that is fully surrendered to him. And fully surrendered to him because he showed them that he loved them. And so I moved out, and then eventually we're still very good friends, still texting each other almost every day and hanging out together. I had just bought a new washer and dryer before I got saved. I'm like, oh, go figure, I get a new washer and dryer and I gotta move out. But so I would still like go over on the weekends and do my laundry and stuff. And then after a while, after a couple more years, probably a good solid two more years after that, that's when the Lord started showing me I had to make an even further separation from him, from her. And I didn't understand why. Everything we talked about was the Lord. We would hand out tracts in our town. We had these tracts, Why is Mary Crying? So every house that had a Mary in the half shell, we would go and put these tracts in their door or whatever and, you know, say, pray to Jesus. I mean, we all about the Lord. So it didn't make sense to me why God was calling me to further separate from her, but I was obedient because obedience brought so much blessing in my life. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 and 2 says, now if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments that I command you today, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. If you're going to be overtaken in something, why not blessings from being obedient? And so I gave that to him, and it was only after doing that. I mean, I cried so hard after that like these red things like broke out on my face. It was so hard, and I actually even for about 2 weeks after telling her what the Lord had showed me, praying with her, crying, hugging, saying goodbye, For about a solid 2 weeks after that, I thought about suicide every day. That's how hard it was. But after that obedience and trusting God had a plan and a purpose and a reason for that, that's when he showed me we were still emotionally dependent on each other. Emotional dependency is so huge in gay relationships, especially with lesbians. And so it was after that that the Lord started to blossom her in other friendships and bring her into this amazing ministry that she's in. It blossomed me in other friendships and eventually led me to the ministry that I'm in now because we are obedient. Now, if I see her walking down the street, I'm not going to run to the other side and say, oh, no. I mean, our church supports, I mean, she doesn't go to my church anymore, but my church supports her as a missionary. She comes to Bible studies sometimes at our church. We'll say hi, hug, catch up, how are you? But it's not the friendship that we're still kind of umbilically cord attached to each other. And God had a reason for that. And so we are both now completely dependent on him, and there's no longer a dependence on each other. So I want to encourage you. My story might not be your story, but I want to encourage you that you can trust God in all things. God is for you. He's not against you. He wants to heal you and not hurt you, and he wants to pour his truth so deeply into you that not only are you walking in truth, but that your truth will splash onto others. Splash that Jesus onto them. Show people who the truth is and trust the Lord. Trust the words in the Bible, because you said, we started out with you saying that you believe every word of the Bible to be true. So trust God when he says, love never fails, and walk in that. Don't be afraid to love people that are different than you. They had a different path. They had a different experience in life than you. Don't be afraid to love them. Who knows what God will do with them? Amen? Amen. Amen. So I think we're going to have time of Q&A now. Do you guys need to do a little stretchy stretch? Are you okay? All righty. Good. Awesome. We're going to use